In Ephesians, it's a unique book. Ephesians, the first three chapters, there's no commandments. In the last three chapters, there's just a ton of commandments. And he kind of breaks into all those commandments in Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's saying this, live worthy of the Lord. You know, when you think about the bigness of God, when you think about how that we're wretched, I mean, he told us back in Ephesians 2, I mean, just listen to this right now. He says, and he has quickened you, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. You see, we were dead in our sins, and yet Jesus Christ did a work in our life. I mean, isn't it an awesome thing that God caused that which is dead to be alive? I mean, how many of you say, by God's grace, I know that Jesus is my Savior? Just lift your hand. I know that Jesus is my Savior. Do you deserve that salvation, yes or no? I mean, have you ever thought what your life would be like without God, really? You ever thought about the addiction to sin that you'd have? And yet God's done this work. God, he showed mercy on little old me, even though I deserve his wrath. He was rich in mercy towards me. You see, I think we could take away from Ephesians 1 through 3 that we better walk worthy of the Lord. And he tells us how to do that. He tells us by saying, this is how you should not walk, and this is how you should walk. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So, but this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles. Now, what is he talking about? Well, the Jews and the Gentiles were really the social economic groups. You had the social people that were in a relationship, a covenant relationship with God, and people who were outside a covenant relationship with God. You see, prior to Jesus, there were the Jews and the Gentiles. But after Jesus made a way for all people to be in a covenant relationship with God. And so you could be like a Jew in like physically, but it didn't mean that you were a Jew spiritually, or you could be a Gentile physically, but it didn't mean that you were a Gentile spiritually. You could actually all be the people of God. And he's saying this. He said, don't walk like somebody that's outside of a covenant relationship with God. Don't walk like somebody that's unsaved. Do you think Christian teenagers ever need to be exhorted, don't walk like somebody's unsaved? What do you think? Yes or no? Oh, well, let me ask it this way. How many of you are ever tempted to do unsaved things? Would you raise your hand? Okay, let me just, counselors, raise your hand. Where's the counselors, counselors, counselors? How many of you were ever tempted to do unsaved things, right? Yeah, I mean, we're tempted to think thoughts. We're tempted to, like, do actions. We're tempted to say words. We're tempted to go places. I mean, we're tempted. And that's why Paul is speaking to us. He's saying, don't walk like the Gentile. Don't walk like somebody that's unsaved. How come? Well, the Gentiles are hardened and blinded towards God. I mean, this I say, testifying the Lord, henceforth don't walk like other Gentiles. And then look like this. Look what he says. Having the understanding darkened. Like they don't really know which end is up. They don't know how to answer life's most basic questions, like where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart. That word blindness is like a cataract. It's like a callus. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, don't walk like somebody that's unsaved, because the unsaved are callous. The unsaved are blinded towards the things of God. And he says, and the unsaved, they're actually living with a moral bankruptcy. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, it just means this unbridled, or this like unrestrained, or this just this person that's just going totally wild after immorality. He said, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. And they do it with a greediness. They're like, they're figuring out new ways to be more and more impure. He says, don't live like the unsaved, because there's a blindness, there's a hardness, and there's a moral bankruptness. You know what? When somebody doesn't have a relationship with God, when somebody doesn't realize that, that God is their Lord and Savior and He's King over all, do you know what people do? They make up their own rules about what God's will is for sexuality. I mean, they just make up their own rules of what they think they should do and can do. And I mean, there's just wacky stuff going on right now, isn't there? And what this is, it's just a reflection of a culture that's blinded and hardened towards really the DNA that God's hardwired into each person to know that there's a creator and there must be submission to that creator, and there's this moral bankruptness. And by the way, it results in a wasted life. He says the end of the Gentile life is vanity. He says, walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. You know what a good exercise is? Then what? Then what? Right? Like this guy's like, you know what I want to do? You know what I want to do? Well, I want to go to college. I want to knock out like a degree that is going to get me a bunch of money. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to buy stuff. Then what? Well, I'm going to buy stuff, and I'm going to get married, and I'm going to have kids, and then what? Well, I'll send my kids to college, and I mean, it'll be awesome, and then we'll get a vacation home or something. Then what? Well, you know, we'll have the grandkids over, and I mean, it's going to be awesome. Then what? Then what? You know, well, I'm gonna be like total like CEO of like a corporation, man. I'm just gonna climb the corporate ladder. I mean, I wanna be the CEO of like a Fortune 500 company. Then what? You know, well, I don't really care about money or like position. I just want pleasure. I'm gonna do like adrenaline sports, man. I'm gonna figure out how to climb North Face or I'm gonna climb El Capitan. I'm just gonna climb, man. I'm gonna be like a professional climber. Then what? Well, I'm going to climb until I get arthritis. Then what? You know, Will, I don't really care about like adrenaline sports. I'm kind of a party lifestyle. I mean, I'm just going to enjoy myself. I mean, man, I'm just going to get drunk or whatever. I don't really care. I'll take pills. I'll smoke weed. I don't really care. I just try to get, you know, have as much pleasure as I can. I mean, then what? You know, Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How many of you, it's probably good for us to be reminded, don't walk like somebody's unsaved. And it's good for us to be reminded that people walk like that because they're blinded and they're hardened and they're morally bankrupt and it's a wasted life. How many think that's a good reminder for us tonight? And you know what he does is he just unfolds this a little bit more. He says, don't walk like the Gentile. Don't walk like somebody's unsaved, but live out the new life. So look at verse 20. He says, and let me just go deeper. He said, because you weren't created to live like the Gentile. He said, so don't go back to that old life. If there's been a miracle of salvation in your life, that miracle of salvation, it's really that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really what motivates you and gives you the strength to really live out the way that you're supposed to live. You see, the most bitter people are people that are trying to be righteous without the righteousness of Jesus. The most bitter people are people who are trying to do good without the grace of God in their life. I mean, I live in a Utah context, and there's a whole lot of people who are trying to look good on the outside. But guess what? There's a moral bankruptcy on the inside. Because rules and religion never make you spiritual. Rules and religion never make you holy. You see, what has to happen is there needs to be a new life in you. But if there is a new life, then live out this new life. That's why he said in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If it so be that you heard him and taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, he says, so you didn't learn Jesus. So don't walk like a Gentile because you didn't learn that Gentile life from Jesus. I was preaching at camp and there was this kid and he was stealing stuff. We didn't know till Friday. He was lying. I mean, this is somewhere in Indiana and he was just like angry. And I mean, he was just, I wasn't like slamming Indiana people. This camp was in Indiana. So he's lying. He's stealing. He's at this camp in Indiana. He brought a little nickel bag of marijuana. He's trying to sneak off in the woods and smoke it and all this kind of stuff. And like, he needed to go be sent home, but it's like Friday afternoon, and by the time his parents would come, it was just, you know, so he's sitting there and he's really had an attitude. And it's just like this attitude. And I was sitting there with the camp director and I asked this kid, I said, so do you know Christ? He goes, oh yeah, I prayed that prayer. I said, well, then, who taught you, how to, you know, lie and steal? He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I mean, who taught you that? I mean, where did you learn that? He said, I don't know, probably on my own. I said, who taught you to be so angry? I mean, you're so angry. I mean, you say you're a Christian. Who taught you that? He goes, well, my brothers are angry, and I mean, they treat me like trash, and so I just, maybe I'll learn it from them. And I said, well, who taught you how to smoke weed? And he was kind of shuffling, kind of embarrassed. He's like, well, a friend, this and that. And I said, you know, you say you're a Christian, but did Jesus teach you how to lie? He's like, no. I said, did Jesus teach you how to steal? I mean, did Jesus teach you how to be so angry? I mean, did Jesus teach you how to smoke pot? You say you're a Christian, but really what you got going on there is a Gentile life. You have not so learned Christ. You know, the one question I want you to take away from this, and I'm going to ask you about it tomorrow morning, did Jesus teach you that? I mean, I just want you to look at your life and you see things that are going on in your life. And the question that you need to ask is, did Jesus teach me that? You see, for me just to stand up here and tell you don't do this and do this and really come from my own opinion and lace it with some cool stories, can I tell you something? It's not going to produce long-term change. But when you start to clue into what you have in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ wants you to do and how Jesus Christ wants you to live, so now you have a greater motivation. It's not just something that somebody's telling you what to do, but it's a motivation that it goes all the way back to the gospel. You see, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ really is your Lord and Savior, he talks about this metaphor of a classroom. Look, he said, you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard of him and have been taught by him. You see, this class, this conversion classroom, what happens at salvation? Can I tell you what happens? The DNA of Jesus gets stamped into your heart. You know, we were just kind of singing. It was kind of the guys were singing. It's kind of bebop-y, and it's got kind of some rhythm, and you're just kind of listening. I've been changed. I've been newborn. It's just kind of like, oh, that's kind of cool. No, do you get what they were singing? They were singing that at salvation, the DNA of Jesus gets stamped into your heart. You are a new creation. You're not just somebody that's a sinner doing your own stuff. Salvation is not just words you say, and then you're trying in your own strength. Okay, I got to kind of keep all these rules. I got to keep these rules. Okay, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie. Don't know how I hate seven. Seven's a bad number. Wiki, wiki, bad, bad. Seven, don't think about seven. I won't think about seven. Seven's a bad, I'm thinking about seven. But it's deeper than that. You see, Jesus stamps his DNA into your heart. And he says, what you have learned of Christ, he says this, that you have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. He says, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, what happens in the school of conversion is you put off the old man, you put on the new man, and you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, the illustration is this. That here we were, a person trapped in our sin. The Bible calls it our old man, and he says, at salvation, this old man, which is everything characterized but what we received from Adam. You see, Adam chose to sin, and sin was transferred down to his children and his children and his children and his children until you were born into this world, and you were born with a bent towards badness. This old man would lead you straight to hell. He says it this way in Romans, wherefore by one man sin has entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because of your sin, you're guilty before God. Because of your sin, you deserve to die. Because of your sin, you deserve the wrath of God. You are controlled by this inherent sin nature, and you're condemned by the imputed guilt of that sin. And yet Jesus Christ's mission was to undo what Adam had done. Jesus Christ, the better Adam. And wherefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. And he says, even by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men to the justification of life. So at salvation, do you know what happened? Like 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, technically, your sins were nailed to the cross. So that Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I just want to communicate something to you. You may not totally understand this, but prior to salvation, you're controlled in your sin. Prior to salvation, you're enslaved. There's the bondage of your will. You're going to go do what the flesh wants to do. But at salvation, Jesus Christ sets you free. And you're free indeed. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, girls, look up here. Can I tell you something? You don't have to go your own way. You can actually do the will of God because Jesus has made a way. The old man died. The new man lives. And he says, and you have put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, at salvation, the new man is created in righteousness, an ability to really, it's a desire to do what he requires. It's a conviction of sin. I've got a question for you. How many of you know the Spirit of God lives in you because he just wars against you when you sin against God? You know, I was getting ready for the sermon and I was praying and I was kind of thinking through the sermon and stuff. And the Lord was just bringing to mind some things in my own heart. And here I am, I'm prepping Ephesians chapter 4 and the Spirit of God is just working in my heart. Can I tell you something? That's not because I'm some super Christian. It just means I am a Christian. He wants in us to have this true righteousness and a holiness, a devotion to know and love God. And he says, don't just know these truths up here, but be renewed in those truths. Like, remind yourself of these truths. You know what I'm giving to you? I'm giving you a basic theology 101 lesson. I'm giving you a basic salvation 101 this week. You don't even know it, but last night and tonight, I'm dropping seeds in there to equip you to do more than just conform. I'm dripping seeds in you that you would do more than just do what somebody else tells you, but you'd start to realize, what do I have in Jesus Christ? And what kind of life does that demand? And a person in Jesus Christ has put off this, and they're to put on this, and they're to be remind themselves of this new life they have in Christ. But I'll tell you something, it is impossible to please God without being saved. It is impossible to do what God requires without the grace of God received at salvation. The most bitter people are people who are trying to control their flesh in their own strength. Don't try. It'll burn you out. You'll run away. You'll be a prodigal. Stop running. Come to the Father and be saved. Have you ever been converted? Have you ever, by God's grace, just turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? And do you dwell in the Spirit? But he says, the new man, well, there's like these five illustrations of what this new life looks like. So remember what he said. He said, don't walk like a Gentile, somebody who's unsaved. Do live out this new life. And he says, the new man, so these five illustrations, the first one is this, the new man must be a truth teller. Look right there, verse 25, right? So Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, now this is based. Now, do you see what that wherefore right there? Well, we got to figure out what is wherefore, you know? What is therefore? Why is there a wherefore? Well, he's talking about everything that just transpired. So because of what we have in Jesus Christ, because of our position in Jesus Christ, because of the good news entered into our life, he says this, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. So he says, the new man must be a truth teller. He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Like, tell the truth. Why? Well, because your members one of another. He goes, it's just silly for like the heart to lie to the lungs. Nah, we don't need any more oxygen. I mean, it's just like silly, you know? Or like the toe is like just full of infection and the toe like reports back to the brain. No, we're okay. We love gangrene. It's totally cool down here. No problem, you know? It's like it doesn't make sense for the members of your body to lie to each other, and it doesn't make sense for the body of Christ to lie to one another. And he says, if you have Jesus Christ in you, then put away lying and speak truth with his neighbor. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, a lie is a statement or impression that's contrary to fact, given with the intent to deceive someone who has the right or the need to know that information. It's so easy to lie, isn't it? Yeah, what are lies? I mean, you ever heard of like a contradiction? You know, somebody says, did you do this? and like you're so scared, you know, if you're in the high school section chapel, we were talking about, well, why did you lie? What did you really want? And so maybe you were afraid that you would get found out, or maybe you're afraid you wouldn't get something, or maybe you wanted something. And so somebody said, did you go there? And you're like, no, I did not. I'm in a contradiction. Now, that's probably the lie that most of you don't tell. Probably your little brother or sister tells that kind of lie, or really wicked people. I mean, those are the big lies, you know, just flat out contradiction. We're a little more sneaky. Like misrepresentation. You know what misrepresentation is? I'm going to tell you enough of the truth so that you believe a whole lie. So I bought something and I paid too much. How many of you have ever paid too much for something? And you're like, you felt bad. You know, you're like, I should have waited. I shouldn't have bought that. That was too much. Well, I bought it. I wanted it right now. I didn't want to wait. And I had my little, you know, thing I bought. And I was sitting by a friend, and my friend Trevor goes, oh, awesome. How much did you pay for that? Okay, listen carefully. I said, you could get it for. See what I did there? You could get it for. I'm telling them the truth. And I began to tell them the online, on sale, free shipping, no sales tax, coupon, price. You could get it for. And then he took that figure and he said, so you paid? And he put the number in there. And I just walked away. Because I was afraid. And I walked back into my office. And I opened up the book of Ephesians chapter 4 to study for the next little sermon I was preaching. And it was Ephesians 4 verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying and the Spirit of God. Liar. Like, no, I'm not. Liar. I'm like Googling now. Wow, where could you get it? No, ooh, not there. I'm like, ooh, junk. And the Spirit of God's like, liar. Why can't you just go tell him the real price? Liar. Why can't you just tell the truth? Liar. Finally, I get up from my little chair, and I'm going around. I'm walking over to Trevor's office. And the whole way as I'm walking over there, I know I'm not broken. Have you ever been broken? You're just bothered. You ever been trying to come up with like new ways to explain your lie where you really didn't have to look like you're a sinner, but you kind of wanted to lie again kind of to cover, but not like really bad lie? You ever done that before? And I'm going in there. You know I was doing that because I'm like, hey, Trevor, so like, it doesn't make sense. You know, I'm just kind of like, and he's like, what? And I go, well, you know, and it could have been, and I kind of paid, and this and this. And he goes, well, you didn't mean to lie. That was a gift. I go, no, Trevor, I did. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? You see, the new man doesn't lie. The gospel goes in our life. The good news of Jesus Christ goes so deep into us that he produces this new man so that we can be a truth teller. Lies can be contradiction, misrepresentation, insinuations. Like you just kind of infer. You know, like I was reading in some book about this text and it gave an illustration. And it said the vice captain was writing in the ship's log and the vice captain said, the captain is sober today. What did he just infer? That the captain is drunk the rest of the year. And sometimes we'll just kind of like, we'll just drop something. We'll just kind of like, she looks good today. She did her hair today. We insinuate or we exaggerate. We just kind of tell people like both sides of the story. It could be you got a job this summer and you don't like your boss and you come home. You're like, oh, my boss, he's such a loser. And he doesn't even keep his word and this and this and this and this. And you're just exaggerating. You're saying how bad it is over here. And then all of a sudden you go back to school and you're with your friend. And this friend always has a better life than you. And he's telling you about how awesome his job is. And then all of a sudden you start talking about your job. You're like, oh, I love my job. I mean, it's awesome. Well, which one is true? Or evasion and silence? You remember, what is a lie? A lie is a statement or impression, the contrary to fact, given with the intent to deceive someone who has the right or the need to know that information. It's like your youth pastors, like, hey, can we just get together like once every 3 weeks, and we'll just meet at McDonald's, and we'll just kind of, you know, go through devotions, and I just want you to read about one chapter a day, and I mean, just 21 chapters, and we're just really going to grow in grace. And you're like, oh, that'd be great. And for whatever reason, you just don't read, and all of a sudden you're reminded, it's like been 20 days and you haven't read at all, but you don't want to go face him. And so what you do is you go and you download a Bible app or something like that you can like go like 4x speed, and it's just blitzing through everything. You're just like reading it real quick, you know, and you're like trying to track. I can track this. I mean, when I'm listening to it too, I can track it, you know, and we're ripping through them. Okay, got those chapters. And then what do? You kind of slow down the last chapter. And I mean, you just mark it up. I mean, you just really, I mean, you get that last chapter really good. And then you get to McDonald's early. And you're sitting there with your open Bible, kind of looking to see if he's coming yet. Oh, yeah, he is. Okay. And then he comes in, and you get the most spiritual face. Brother. God's word is awesome. This last chapter. You know what? I just want to take the floor and I just want to tell you what I learned from just this chapter right here. Liar! Seriously, did Jesus teach you that? Remember what we just did at the very beginning? What do we do? We're like, don't live like the unsaved, but live out this new life. Why? Because Jesus didn't teach us how to live like the unsaved. He actually created us this new man. We put off the old man. We put on this new man. And so therefore, we don't have to live like the unsaved. And so he said this, you've not so learned Christ. And so really what we should ask ourselves, did Jesus teach you how to lie? Did Jesus teach us that? But then the new man must have godly responses. He goes on, and look now at verse 26. So he says this, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon the wrath, neither give place to the devil. So he gives four commands in these two verses. So be angry. Did you know this? Let me just say this. Did you know there are things that Christians ought to be angry over? Like, should Christians be angry over somebody beating their family senselessly? Should they be angry over that? Yes or no? Okay, should somebody be angry over somebody murdering babies? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, should we be angry over sinful things? Yes, that's why he says be angry. But notice what he does. He says be angry and sin not. You know what? We're probably, well, God knows us very, very well. We're really bad at righteous anger. You know, it's like, be angry, but sin not. He says that because many of us, we start with righteous anger, but soon it turns into sinful anger. And he says, let me just go ahead and give you another commandment to kind of help you with this. It's a practical thing. Don't go to bed mad. He said, be angry, but don't sin, and don't go to bed mad. Because if you go to bed mad, you're going to give place to the devil. You're going to give the devil a little foothold. I love history, World War II history, and the warfare doctrine of the Pacific was this. For the Americans, it was like we just needed to get a beachhead because we had command of the air and the sea, especially towards the latter portion of the war, and we had like this endless supply line, and you know what? If we got a little beachhead, we were going to take that island. And what is he saying here? He's saying, be angry. Yeah, sure, over righteous things, but, well, don't sin. And just as a helpful suggestion, don't go to bed mad. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, because if you do, you're going to give a foothold to Satan. You're going to give a place to the devil. I had this circumstance. There was some things going on. Some people had said some really hurtful things to my wife. And she really was struggling with it. And I was like, well, you know, let's take care of it. But this thing just kept on going on and on. And and on, and I was getting a little bit frustrated. I was just like, well, let's just, you know, let's deal with this. You know, it's like, you know, I was like, come on, let's get going. This is derailing us. I mean, this is slowing us down. Remember how I was saying this morning, even a good thing can become a bad thing if it's the ruling thing? You see, it's a good thing for me to want my wife to deal with this hurt, but even a good thing can become a bad thing if actually I want her to deal with that so my life is a little bit easier. That's a bad thing. No longer am I keeping the commandment to love my wife. I'm getting frustrated with her. In fact, you know what, guys? I actually felt like there's like this bitterness starting to come up in my heart. I'm getting frustrated with her. Come on, Christy. Come on, deal with this. I mean, really, like let's forgive and let's move on. And soon I'm now the one. I'm laying in bed next to Christy, and I'm mad. And God starts ricocheting this verse in my head. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I tried to fight. I scrunched my pillow. How many of you have ever been mad and you can't sleep and you're like, I scrunched up the pillow. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I grabbed Christy's hand. I said, you know what, baby? I think I've gotten bitter towards you. I need you to forgive me. I am so, so wrong. You know, it could be somebody did you wrong. Could be somebody hurt you. And what started as righteous, right? You know, like that's wrong, has turned into sinful anger. And you've given a place to Satan. Did Jesus teach you how to be so angry? Did you learn that at salvation? But the new man must have purpose in his work. I mean, he goes on, verse 28, look there. He goes, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. You see, stealing takes place with possessions or money or time or academics. I mean, some of you walked in a store, you kicked off your shoes, you kicked on their shoes. I mean, some of you went and tried on some clothes and you put them under your clothes. Or some of you figured out some way and it was like somehow a little glitch in something and you ordered something and got it for free and you didn't return it the other thing. And you kind of had two possessions and you figured out how to sell the other one. You know, stealing takes place in all sorts of different ways. I've got a question just straight up. I mean, did Jesus teach you how to steal? Did Jesus teach us how to cheat? I mean, academics right now are so crazy. I mean, people are figuring out ways to pay people off to get better test scores. I mean, people are figuring out ways to have other people test for them. I mean, you figured out how to sneak a piece of technology in there and you got the answers, or you got a little earpiece or something like that. Or you found the answers, or you found out some of you homeschool, you figured out where mom keeps the key, or you figured out what somebody else, you went online and you got this whole paper. I mean, you just download this whole paper, you changed a couple words, you're like, okay, there you go. No, that's stealing, and you didn't learn that from Jesus. But he says this. He said, don't just avoid stealing. Just avoiding stealing, that's like a no-brainer. That's like, duh. But a Christian is not just to avoid stealing. He's actually supposed to work hard. In our day and age, can I tell you, working hard is not something that people say is popular. My son's working at a job, and he's just trying to work hard. And you know what? He's got like 30-year-old men working the same job saying, slow down, kid. You're going to make us look bad. My son's like, huh? You see, it's not just that we're supposed to stop stealing. It's not just that we're supposed to work. He says work so hard, so well, that you actually have a little bit left over to give to somebody else. One guy, I mean, he lived it too. I mean, he wrote a lot of books on possessions. He said this, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to increase my standard of giving. Do you know that you are to work so hard, so well, that you have just a little bit left over so that you can give to others? And as some of us, we don't give because we're oblivious. We just don't see the needs. Well, shame on you. There are so many needs. Some of us, we don't give because we're careless. We just kind of waste away our money. Or some of us don't give because we're greedy or we're fearful. We're saying, Will, you don't understand how poor I am. No, you know what? That's why Jesus told us the story. That's why the writers of the Gospels gave us the story about Jesus and that one lady giving of the of just out of her poverty. She puts her little widow's mites. You remember that story? Just little pennies. I mean, what if what if you just saved, like seriously, like 50 cents a month? So every year you had $6 to buy someone a $5 Starbucks card and just one little Hallmark card. And you just wrote a note saying, I just want you to know how much I appreciate you, and I just wanted to give this to you. And you know what? What if that was your only gift? I you know, we can all give something. And if we don't have the money, we can work so hard at my job, so I got a little bit of time to work over here. See, don't think that your life is all about you. Jesus didn't teach you that. But the new man is that grace-filled speech. Look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Forsake corrupt communication. These are words that are profane, offensive, obscene, slanderous, critical, morally unhealthy, divisive. These are words that cut. These are words that just destroy the testimony of the church. How many of you have ever heard someone say, oh, I can't go to that church because it's full of hypocrites? Who's ever heard something like that? Christians are just hypocrites. Who's ever heard that before? You know, in James, it talks about somebody. It says, how can you bless God and then curse fellow man? I had a friend, they sent me a video, and I started watching it. It was one of those, I was like, oh, you know, it was like one of those, like, just those piercing videos. I was watching, it shows this family. It was kind of awkward or uncomfortable, I should say, because it shows this family, and they're fighting, and you see the husband and wife going at it, and you like, see, like, bowls of cereal getting spilled everywhere, and parents yelling at kids, and kids, like, disobeying mom and dad, and you're just like, oh, this is uncomfortable. Why am I watching this? You know, I don't know. I'm not a conflict guy, so all this just put me on edge, and I'm just, like, listening, and you see him get in the car, and there's anger. Put your seatbelt in. And you see the dad yelling at somebody, and he's slamming his brakes and hitting the horn. And you're just kind of like, oh, where is this going? I mean, why did they send me this? You know, I'm like, oh, this is awkward. And then all of a sudden, you see him pull into a parking stall, and you see him get out of the car. And then the most odd thing happens. The you see the husband and wife who've been fighting. All of a sudden, they clasp hands, and they walk into a church building. And they start singing songs. And that text in James 3 comes up. How can you bless God and curse man? Who? Did Jesus teach you to speak like you speak? I mean, what kind of words come out towards your mom? I'm serious. Like I think some of us would be very embarrassed if we were to have a recorder going just like the night before you come to camp, and it's you're talking about packing, and mom's trying to help you, and you're yelling, and you're just cutting, and you're slicing, and you're dicing. I mean, some of you left your house with a wounded sibling. I mean, you destroyed your little brother or sister. Did Jesus teach you that? Because corrupt communication destroys the testimony of the church, and corrupt communication damages the unity of the church. I mean, words hurt. You guys don't remember that phrase, like elementary. I don't know if they still do it. They did it when I was a kid. I'll say it. You tell me. I mean, if it still works, like you repeat it. So sticks and stones may break my bones, but what a bunch of bunk. Words kill. I got a question. How many of you have been hurt by somebody else's words in like the last month or so? I mean, somebody else's words like just crushed you. I mean, it's like they said words, and it's like somebody took a hammer to you or a knife to you. I mean, it just killed you. How many of you have been hurt by somebody else's words? Okay, don't raise your hand on this one, okay? Don't raise your hand. Look at me though. How many of you would say that the words that were spoken to you that killed you were actually spoken to you by, don't raise your hand, by somebody in your family or in your church? Words kill. Okay, put down the binoculars. pick up a mirror. How many of you have spoken words that have sliced and diced and hurt and they were corrupt, they were acidic? Who'd say, well, yeah, I in the last month or two, I've spoken words like that. Would you lift your hand? So the question is, did Jesus teach you that? You have not so learned Christ. By the way, he just goes on. He says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When you use your words to kill this portion of the body, guess what? There's like all the Christians in here. Maybe there's like 150 of us in this room. Guess what? There's not 150 spirits. There's one spirit. And he says, when you go and you're part of the body, if you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. And if I'm going over here and I'm slaying this person over here, and then out of retaliation, you're cutting me up or you're cutting that person over there. Guess what? The Spirit of God is grieved. You know what's sad, guys? Is sometimes let me say what's happy is when I go to a church and I get done preaching and people are just like loving each other and talking and fellowshipping and there's just great joy. But I've sometimes been to a church, I get done preaching and it's like crickets and people just leave, and like I'm standing there and nobody likes anyone. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit that's actually sealing us to the day of redemption. Do you know? I mean, how many of you have a nemesis? I mean, how many of you have somebody that says they're a Christian? You say you're a Christian, but they're hard to get along with. Anyone have a nemesis? Like, anyone have an arch nemesis? Have you ever considered that if you're really in Christ and they're really in Christ, that you're actually going to be in heaven together? Like, and it's not like two rooms. It's not like this team, that team. That's why the Holy Spirit should not be grieved, because you're sealed by that Spirit unto the day of redemption. So where are these words coming from? That's the old life. That's why Paul said, don't live like the Gentile. Don't live like the unsaved. Live out the new life, because this gospel that you've been given through Jesus Christ, it lets you put off the old man, put on the new man, be renewed in this. You've not learned this from Jesus. And last, he says, the new man must put on a Christ-like attitude. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice. The bitterness is injustice remembered. I've belabored that one. We talked about it a couple different times, but bitterness is injustice remembered. It's a hurt of life that gets into the heart, and it just gets infected. You know, bitter people kind of like being bitter. Have you ever noticed that? They like it as an excuse. It's like, hey, I really want you to help serve in the car wash. You're like, no, I can't, because like so-and-so is going to be there and they hurt my feelings. No, I can't. I'm not going to do whatever the youth pastor says, because one time he said that we were going to do this and we didn't do this, and he lies and I just don't trust him. And you're bitter in your heart. It's like something happened. And rather than take care of it correctly, you've let this bitterness just well up in your heart, and you nurse this wrath and you keep it alive. You're like, God, you took away something I wanted to keep, or God, you didn't give me something I wanted to have. And you know, life's not fair. Bitterness, wrath, it's outbreaks of passion. Just blazing up, kind of explosive. There was this, we were at a camp or something, and I was standing here, and there was a guy, and he shot a rubber band, and it flew into this other group, and it hit this girl, and this dude comes out. I mean, he's like eighth grade. He's like, what are you doing shooting rubber bands at my girlfriend? And we're kind of like, touchy, touchy, touchy. I mean, what was up? Just the wrath. Anger. Smoldering under the surface. How many of you are more explosive when something doesn't go your way? And how many of you are more just kind of like you smolder underneath? I mean, how many of you are explosive? Raise your hand if you're more explosive. Yeah, I like how, like you guys that were more like that, you just go, yes, that's me. And then how many of you are more like smolder? How many are both? I'm actually, between the two, I'm a little bit more of a smolder. I'm like, you like mess with me or you hurt me, I just smile at you and I go, huh, I wonder how I'm going to kill you tomorrow. What does he say? He says, put it away. He says, put away the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor. That's the noise of anger, the shouting, the yelling, the raised voices. I mean, it's just like, have you ever noticed that sometimes families are like, we're not mad. But you go in their house and it's like everything's just clanging and they're just frustrated and there's all the nonverbals, the just the everything, the evil speaking. You see, what's in the heart eventually bubbles up and just comes out of the lips, this insulting language, and then an attitude of malice where you're going to use your personality to beat down and crush other people. Did you learn that from Jesus? No, the new man must put on a Christ-like attitude. He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Kind. It's like this sweet, generous disposition towards others. Tenderheartedness. It's like something in your heart moves. It's that word is used only one other time in the New Testament. In 1 Peter, it says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion to one another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. It's like this moving in your heart. He says, rather than letting there be anger towards these other Christians, rather than there being this bitterness towards these other Christians, he says, no, be moved in your heart with love towards those people. This is just for the guys. Guys, okay, just the guys. Girls, you can listen if you want, but guys, how many of you guys, now be honest, have ever cried in a movie? Why? Can I tell you why? You know why we cried, guys? The music. That's it. It's the music. Because I'm telling you, we totally know that story's not true. That is not a true story. That was written by some person who just made a bunch of bucks to write that. That's not a real story. That dude, it's first of all, it's not a real story. And secondly, that guy's an actor. He's not dead. That's ketchup, man. So it's not even a real story, and somebody really didn't die, and it's not even real blood. We know that up here, and yet we're crying because there's like the sappy music. It's amazing. We can cry over a story that isn't real and nobody actually died, but we flick on the lights and we can yell at our mom who brought you into this world, who loves you, who tucked you in, who made breakfast for you, who ironed your clothes, who washed your clothes, who's praying for you right now. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying you did not learn how to throw your fits from Jesus. You did not learn how to spit out your acidic language from Jesus. You did not learn how to harbor your bitterness and your anger and your malice. You didn't learn that from Jesus. That's the old life. He says, no, you be kind. No, you be tenderhearted. But why? How is it that I can do this? I mean, first of all, let me ask you a couple questions. How many of you say, Will, you know what? As this text is just going, God's showing me some areas that I'm not living like Jesus. That he's showing me some areas I'm living like somebody's unsaved. Who with uplift your hand and say, well, I see some areas in my own life. Would you lift your hand? So what do we do, guys? Well, the reason or the ability for us to do what he's called us to do, well, we see it right here. He goes, and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know that the reason why we can forgive is because Jesus died on the cross? I mean, right here in this verse, we're seeing a repeat of what we started. Because remember, don't live like those that are unsaved, because you've been saved. This new work has happened. So the old man died, the new man lives, be renewed in it. So now you can live out this new life. He says the reason why you can forgive is because Jesus died on the cross. I mean, just rewind time with me for a moment. At the beginning of time, mankind heard the commandment of God and they chose in their anger to disobey God. And mankind has been growing in anger towards God ever since. I mean, how many of you would say that generally the world is angry at God? How many think so? And you know what? That's been happening for all of eternity. And the anger, for all since man's been created. And the anger of man has trucked down the tracks of time. I mean, it's just, we see it over and over. And there's this explosion and, oh, the anger. God, don't tell me what to do. God, don't demand anything of me. God, I want to live my own life. But God's anger, you see, God hates sin. He's going to pour out his wrath on unrighteousness. And the anger of God is coming down the same tracks of time. And here comes the anger of God. Here comes the anger of man. And guess what? They meet. Where? Man in his anger slams nails into the hands of Jesus. Man in his anger slams a crown of thorns into his head. God in his wrath pours it on Jesus. The anger of man, the anger of Jesus, God, meet on Christ. That's why it says, here's love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to satisfy the wrath of God. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. You see, my ability to forgive the person that's hurt me so deeply is because Jesus died on the cross. My ability to work so hard, so effectively, so I can share with others is because Jesus rose from the dead. My ability to tell the truth is because Jesus said, come follow me, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. My ability to do what God's called me to do does not come from my own strength. It comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And the salvation that we receive, the salvation of sin, is not just to get us out of hell, but it's where God is continually working in us all throughout this journey so that we can be sealed all the way to the day of redemption. So the question is, has you ever been with Christ in the classroom of conversion? Have you ever been taught by him? Have you ever received this gift that we can have from him? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus? But then, Christian, your ability to say no to sin and your ability to say yes to him is really because of the power of Jesus Christ.